time our junior we began looking at a study of the Holy Spirit a few weeks back, and we've come to the one this morning, which I've entitled The Filling Ministry of the Spirit of God. But I want to say something right at the start here, right at the very beginning, before we actually get into the filling ministry of the Spirit. I need to say, do not confuse the filling ministry of the Spirit with what's called the baptism of the Spirit, because they're not the same. Don't confuse those two. Speaking about the baptism of the Spirit, Billy Graham said this. He said, many years ago when I was attending a small Bible school in Florida, I visited what was called at that time a Brush Arbor revival meeting. The speaker was an old-fashioned Southern revival preacher. The little place seated about 200 people, and it was filled. The speaker made up in thunder what he lacked in logic, and the people loved it. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? He asked the audience during the sermon. Apparently, he knew a great many in the audience, because he would point to someone and ask, "Brother, have you been baptized with the Spirit?" And the man would answer, "Yes, bless God." "Young man," he said, spotting me, "have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit?" "Yes, sir," I replied. "When were you baptized with the Holy Spirit?" he asked. He had not questioned the others on this. "The moment I received Jesus Christ as my Savior," I replied. He looked at me with this puzzled expression. But before going to the next person, he said, "That couldn't be." "But it could be. I was," Billy Graham said. "I do not doubt the sincerity of this preacher. However, in my own study of the Scriptures through the years, I have become convinced that there's only one baptism with the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer, and that takes place at the moment of conversion. This baptism with the Holy Spirit was initiated at Pentecost, And all who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior share in that experience and are baptized with the Spirit the moment they are regenerated." Unquote. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For we were all baptized by the Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one same Spirit." Is this going to... Hey, there it is. Do I have to... There it is. I forgot. Let's read that again. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Notice in that verse the word "all." All means all. And all means you, if you have been saved. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. "Having been buried with him in baptism," not water, "and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." Another verse referring to what the baptism of the Spirit is. This says that all believers have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ at our conversion. But that does not mean that all believers are Spirit-filled, because that is something entirely different than being baptized with the Spirit. The baptism by the Spirit speaks of our state or our identity in Christ. But being filled speaks of our experience, our life, on a daily basis as Christians. And if you would like to study that topic more, I would encourage you to get a little book by a fellow by the name of Dr. W.A. Criswell. You've probably heard of him. And he has a little book called The Baptism, Filling, and Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Great little, small little book related to this topic that I just touched on. So, with that in mind, what about the filling ministry of the Spirit of God? Well, what's that all about? What does it mean? How does it happen? What is the evidence? These are a few of the questions that I want to try to answer this morning and next week. But let's, one more time, bow together in prayer. Father, may You speak to our hearts through Your Word. May we understand this topic that seems to have divided the church, the worldwide church. Lord, may we grasp it and understand it, and then the truth be applied to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There are many, many Christians who are truly saved, truly forgiven, and have truly been baptized into Christ, the baptism of the Spirit, yet at the same time have not experienced what the Bible calls the abundant Christian life. They're saved for sure. They have a testimony. They're forgiven completely and totally, past, present, and future. But in their life, on a daily basis, if they were truthful, they would have to say the abundant Christian life. I don't know much about that. See, Jesus came not to just forgive us and to give us a gift, the gift of eternal life so we can go to heaven, but He came to give us the abundant Christian life. That's what John 10, 9 and 10 says. John 10, 9 and 10. Excuse me. It says this on the screen there for you. I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Reference to Satan. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus came to be that door. And through that door, you can be saved. And if you go through that door, and the door here is Jesus Christ, He says, I'm the door. I'm the way to salvation. And if you enter through that door and are saved, then you will enter into His pasture. And it is there in that pasture that you will find everything you need for life and godliness. It is a very green pasture, flowing with all the water you would ever need to drink. It is there that we are if we walk through that door of salvation through Christ. Let me ask you, if you died today and were to stand before God and said, and God said, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you into My kingdom? What would you say? What would you answer God if He asked you that question? Well, if you said something like this, well, I know I'm not a perfect person, but I'm not as bad as I could be. Actually, I'm a pretty good person. I pay my taxes, and I'm faithful to my wife, and I've never robbed a bank or murdered anybody. I'm a pretty good person. If that's your answer to God, God would turn you away from His door, from His kingdom, from heaven. Because the Bible says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Salvation is a gift given, and a gift that must be received by grace through faith, and it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. If you have repented of your sin and by faith have received God's free gift of eternal life, if you've done that, you are now in God's very green pasture. But there's only one door to it. Jesus says, I am that door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No one goes into His pasture, His home, apart from me, Jesus said. He's the door, the only door that we have to enter in to be in His pasture. If that's you, by faith in Christ, entered into His pasture, it's a pasture that you will find everything you need for life and godliness. See, that's what it says in verse 10, but it says more. It says in verse 10, we find in this pasture two things. We find life, eternal life, and then we find something called the abundant life. Those two things are in this pasture, and you got to go through the door, and the door is Christ. It's not a church. It's Him. And you enter into this pasture. And He says, in this pasture is life, eternal life, not physical life, but eternal life, and something called the abundant life. So what's that all about? The Greek word abundantly is a word that speaks of greatest abundance. Abundance over and above. Or to have a surplus of something. I visualize it as a cup that's full and then it's just full to overflowing. That would be this word here. So what does it mean to have an overflowing surplus of life? Abundant life. What does that mean? It means that you have been given far more than you will ever need to cope with life. You've been given not only enough for yourself, but you've been given enough to help somebody else who may be lacking. So I have enough. I've been given enough for me to cope with life, to cope with the circumstances of life, no matter what that might be. And then I've been given enough to help you in the things that you might be facing. Not only does it mean that overabundance of strength, but it also means that you will be given a surplus of joy and enthusiasm and love, a surplus of all of that for God and for worship and for serving and for witnessing. We've been given this surplus of all of that. Surplus of compassion. Surplus of love. Enough, yeah, for ourselves and others as it overflows and touches the lives of other people. I've been given that joy. The joy to serve, the joy to love, the joy to worship. I've been given that by Him. It's in that pasture there. Life and abundant life. Life and abundant life can be explained by comparing it to light. You can have a dim light or a bright light, but it's both light, right? But you can be dim or bright as a light. But what makes the difference between a light that is dim and a light that is bright? Well, the difference is the power source. The difference is the power and the wattage of those two lights, the dim light or the bright light. So how's your light? Is it dim? Or is it bright? How is your life? Spiritual life. Dim or bright? Are you plugged into the power source of the Christian life? You might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor Bill. I don't even know what it is. And how do you get plugged in? How does all that happen and what is it? What is the source of power for the Christian life that we may be able to shine bright so that we may be living that abundant Christian life, not just the life, eternal life, but the abundant, overflowing Christian life. And that's needed because if I can't even help myself, how am I going to help anybody else? The only way that can happen is if you are experiencing and living the abundant Christian life. Well, what's the power source? How do we do that? What's the key to that? Well, the answer to that is found in Ephesians 5, 14 to 18. Ephesians chapter 5, 14 to 18. And it says this. I'm going to read it together. You can turn in your Bibles or follow the screen there. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The key that unlocks God's power in your life and in my life is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the key. We're going to analyze that phrase, Spirit filling. And we're going to see that there's four things connected to that that we see actually in the verb filled. The first thing that we will find is that the verb filled is an imperative, which means it's a command. The fact that it's a command that has been given by God to you and me, who know Christ as Savior, tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells us that it's possible. What kind of a God would you be if you commanded your children to do something they couldn't do? Well, that would be frustrating. That would be evil. But because God commands us to be filled, tells me that it is possible. And God will never ever command us to do something that we cannot do. We can be filled. And we're commanded. It also means that it is a choice. All commands are choices. We can choose to obey or not to obey. It is a choice that God has given us. It's a choice that we make every day. Every day that I wake up, I make the choice to be filled or not be filled. To not be filled then goes against what God wants for us. Because He's commanded us to be filled. And so when we're not, as Christians, filled, then we are not following His will. And if we're not following His will, we're living in sin. If I came to church on a Sunday morning and I staggered down the aisle and stumbled up the steps and walked up here and you thought, the preacher's drunk, what would you do? Maybe I'll test you some Sunday. No. What would you do? Would you let me just go on and, you know, slur my way through my message? You wouldn't put up with it, would you? Would you? No, you wouldn't put up with it at all. Well, the same way that God tells us and commands us not to be drunk with wine, He tells us and commands us to be filled with the Spirit. So both are wrong. Both are sinful. How many times have I walked this aisle, came up these steps, stood right back here, and was preaching in the flesh because I wasn't Spirit-filled? Good question for all of us, huh? See, it's what God wants for us. He commands us to be filled. That means that it can happen, that it's possible, and we have a choice in the matter. So that's the verb as a command. There's something else. The verb is also what's called passive. It's a passive command in the Greek language. In the Greek, as in English, commands can be active or passive. Ephesians 5:18 doesn't say, fill yourself with the Spirit, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And so it's passive. This means that the filling ministry of the Spirit is not your responsibility, it's God. God fills me. A cup doesn't fill itself. Something outside of it fills it up. That's what the passage here tells us. It's something that's done to us. It's something that's given to us. Let me illustrate it this way. What if I commanded you to be loved? How would that work? I'm commanding you, be loved. It wouldn't work. That couldn't happen unless there was somebody to love you, to respond to that. So if there is not someone who wants to fill you, you can't be filled no matter how much you want it to happen or how hard you try. You've got to have someone to fill you. And it's so interesting and cool to know that there is someone who wants desperately to fill you more than you want to be filled. He's the same one that wants to love you more than you will ever know. And that's God. One writer said we can learn two things from this one. Number one, this implies that the Holy Spirit is ready and willing to fill us at any time, any moment. He's ready and willing. He wants to do it. Number two, secondly, it also says that we must make ourselves available to be filled. We must make ourselves available to be filled. I cannot be loved or make someone love me. I can't do that. I can't make you love me. But I can choose to make myself available to those who want to love me. I can make loving me easy, or I can make loving me hard, or I can make loving me impossible. We've been commanded by God to make ourselves available to God to be filled. And we can make it easy or hard, or we can make it impossible to be filled. Are you fillable? Is the question. To be fillable. Think about it. I thought about bringing a jar up here, one of our canning jars, but I forgot, actually. But for that jar to be filled, it has to be open. So imagine jar. Take the lid off. It's got to be open to be filled. Not only that, it's got to be empty to be filled. And so to be fillable means that I am open to God and I'm empty so then He can fill me in my life. God wants to fill us more than we want to be filled. Not only that, number three, it's a plural command. It's a plural. It's not singular. And the verb is not singular, but the verb is plural. It's been translated this way by others. Let each and every one of you be filled with the Spirit. Let each and every one of you be filled with the Spirit. This is a command that applies to everybody, to all of us, to every Christian, no matter who they are. It is not for a special class of haves and have-nots. There's nobody higher or more special than anybody else. He wants to fill you as much as He wants to fill me, and vice versa. See, it's a plural command. I like what Dr. Ray Pritchard said about this. This was cool. It's a great statement. He said, I am to be filled with the Spirit, but I am not to be filled alone. He went on and said, when the Holy Spirit fills us one by one, our corporate life will be transformed. Perhaps this one factor accounts for the difference between a church that is alive and a church that is dead. Both churches have the same Bible, the same rituals, the same songs they sing. They may have the same programs and the same schedule of services and time, but outwardly they may look very much alike. But one is alive and effective, and the other is dead and ineffective. What makes the difference between the two churches? the Holy Spirit. He's the difference. One church is plugged in and one is not. One Christian is plugged in. One pastor is plugged in. One deacon is plugged in. Or teacher is plugged in and one is not. So we need this doctrine of the filling of the Spirit, he says, not simply for ourselves. And boy, do we need that, don't we? But for the reformation and revival of local churches everywhere, he said. So it's a one-by-one thing that has an effect on all of us, on the whole group. Well, that brings us to number four. It is a present tense command. A present tense command. In the Greek, this speaks of continual action. He says, keep on being filled. That would be a translation with the present tense in mind. It's not a one-time occurrence. Living the Spirit-filled life, Christian life, is not to be the exception. It's to be the rule. My goal is to live the Spirit-filled Christian life, and maybe sometimes not, but not the other way around, where I'm normally not, and then maybe once in a while I am. But my goal is that it would be a way of life for me, and maybe sometimes stumbling along the way. See, the Bible teaches us that there's one baptism, many fillings. For instance, let me show you that in Scripture. We see Christians filled in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts 2, verse 4. Just the first part is all I have in mind here. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. The all of them refers to the 120 that were in the upper room in chapter 1. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then again, talking about these same believers, he says this in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. He says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled again a little bit later. We see that. The same thing has happened to the Apostle Paul. The first time he was filled, we find it in Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Acts 9, oh, no, 17, I wrote it down wrong. I think this is right. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, the Apostle Paul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came, the road of that place where he got saved, has sent me that you may receive your sight, and notice what he says next, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul at this point was filled with the Spirit of God. And then again in Acts 13 verse 9, later on in the book of Acts, well, it talks about Paul being filled again. So far we've seen the filling of the Spirit is something commanded. It is something given, not something earned or sought. It's for everyone, every believer, no matter who they are, and it's something that's continual. We will be continually filled with the Spirit of God. That brings us to our next primary main point, which is Spirit filling defined. Well, what is it? Two things, the meaning and the illustration. The meaning. The Greek word translated be filled means be controlled. It means to be intoxicated, permeated, thoroughly influenced by something here, the Holy Spirit. It says this in Luke 4:28. It says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Same word, filled. They were filled with wrath. They were intoxicated, permeated, thoroughly influenced by wrath. It says it again in Acts 13:45. It says this. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymaeus and said, 13:45. Well, I got the wrong one there. Ew, that's verse 9. Let me go further here and see. I messed up. Well, Acts 13:45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against Paul, who was saying, filled with jealousy, controlled by jealousy, intoxicated by jealousy. Same word that we see filled with the Spirit. So God wants us to be intoxicated by the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit in our lives. Ray Pritchard gave this definition of spirit filling. He says, it's what happens when the Holy Spirit has the controlling interest in your life. That brings us to the illustration. Now, let me see what I got here. Nah. Stop right there. Illustration. Paul gives the best illustration that could be given that will help us understand the meaning, and it's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Drunken and Spirit-filled people have one thing in common. They are both controlled by something outside themselves. Their lives and their behavior are radically changed by that which fills them. When a person is drunk, his mind, emotions, and will is affected. They can become fearful and paranoid and angry and silly and playful. They can lose all moral restraint. My mom once told me that the only time my dad would play with us boys, my brother and me, was when he came home drunk. It became more playful. And we probably liked it, but she didn't. The same thing is true when you are Spirit-filled. You are different, but in a positive way, not a negative way. When the Spirit of God totally takes control, He will influence what you say and how you feel and the things that you do. There will be no more anger and sorrow and bitterness and doubt and fear and worry. All of that will be replaced with things like strength and joy and peace and power and patience and love. Why wouldn't anybody want that in their life? See, that's what He came to give when He has total control, total influence of our lives. See, that's the person I want to be. I don't like the other one that's filled with all that other stuff. I get in a mess. I get in a total mess when that one is in charge, in control. The old man. The old Bill. That guy. You saw that old guy, the guy I can see in my mind right now. You didn't like him either. But we like the new guy because he's like Christ as we're filled with the Spirit. Our attitudes and our life and our behavior and our words, they will change. Well, how are you filled with the Spirit? How does that happen? You say, that's what I want. I'm a believer in Christ. I've been forgiven and I've been baptized by the Spirit. I'm in Christ. I was in Him, placed all the way back at the cross. I was in His death, burial, and resurrection. And if you want to look at that, go to Romans chapter 6, because that's also another one that describes the baptism of the Spirit. And there's no water there, Romans chapter 6. How are you filled with the Spirit? As believers in Christ, we can allow Him to fill us, or we can hinder Him from filling us. There's that choice that we talked about. Because when we're commanded, then we have a choice to make. In one of his books, F.B. Meyer explained the Spirit's filling this way. He said that most people think of the Spirit as a substance to fill us like gas filling up a tank. So we run out of the Spirit and God fills us again. But that's not the best image to use. Think about the elevated trains that you find in many large cities. Those trains run on three rails, two for the wheels and one for the electricity. The electricity is always there, but the train doesn't move unless there is contact with the third rail. Touch that rail and the train moves, pull away from that rail and it stops. The third rail, he says, is like the Holy Spirit. His power is always available. And unlike your local utility, there is never a power shortage and never a brownout. But sometimes we live out of contact with His power. And when that happens, our lives simply stop working the way God intended it as Christians. See, we can hinder the work of the Spirit in our lives. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, in this particular passage here, Acts 7:51, Stephen is preaching to a very hostile group of Jews, and they want to stone him to death. And as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit begins to work. And notice what happens and what it says in Acts 7:51. It says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Yes, the context here is salvation, yeah. But I also think that we can apply it to us as Christians because we can do the same thing. We too can resist what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And I think we do that as Christians. See, the Holy Spirit wants to fill you, but we can choose to resist that. We can choose to not let Him have control, because control is by the consent of the one to be controlled. We give consent to that. Consent to what He wants to do in our lives. We give Him consent to lead our lives. So how does it happen? What is the practical way that we do that as Christians? How are we filled? James MacDonald gives three things. He says, number one, we got to recognize our need to be filled. That presupposes that we recognize we're not. So we're not filled. And we need to be filled. It begins right there. You'll never be filled if you don't first recognize you're not. And you need it to happen. God wants to fill you. He is ready, willing, and able to fill you right now, right this moment. You can be filled with the Spirit of God. He is more willing to fill you than you are probably wanting to be filled. See, it begins with having a sense of need to be filled. You must be willing to pray this prayer, "Lord, I'm empty. Come and fill me. I'm empty. I need to be filled. I need You to take control of my life." Well, that's the first thing, the first point. The second, and that first one's kind of an attitude that you have. Number two, you must be willing to confess and repent of all known sin. You must be willing to confess and repent of all known sin. Psalm 66, verse 18, it says this, 66:18, "If I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord will not have listened." If I cherish sin in my heart, God will not hear my prayer to be filled, even. You must be willing. We've got to be willing as Christians to pray Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, where it says this, to pray this prayer from our heart, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Is he praying this prayer so God will know? No, he's praying this prayer so the one praying will know. Reveal to my heart. And notice what he says. See, he's consenting here. He's given God permission to do this as he prays this prayer. And then he also says this. He doesn't just say, "God, search me. I'm giving you consent. I'm wanting you to do this." He says, "Also, I want you to test me and know my anxious thoughts." What does that mean? It means, God, do whatever you got to do. Shake my world. Test me. Show me. Reveal to me in any way that you have to what's in my heart. See if there's any offensive way. Any offensive way. not just acts or words, but any offensive way in me. We all have a way. We get around one another, we see each other's way. We don't want to have an offensive way about us. We want to have a way that is all that God wants it to be. When we resist, we're no longer giving God consent to do what He wants to do. Some Christians are so full of themselves, they have no room for the Holy Spirit. They have and are resistant to what He wants to do. Number three, last, in faith, ask God to take control of your life and fill you with His Spirit. In faith, ask God to take control of your life and fill you with His Spirit. Luke 11:11-13 says this, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" I pray that prayer often, asking the Spirit of God to fill me, asking Him to show me if there's anything blocking it, if there's any wicked way or any sin. I pray this prayer all the time, sometimes more than once in a day. See, the Holy Spirit has been given to all of us to enable us to live for Christ in a world that desperately needs Him. And if we're going to live for Christ in a world that is desperately trying to destroy us, desperately trying to ignore us, we need the Holy Spirit. Will you join me in praying that we might be a Spirit-filled church? And that can only happen one by one. It is that one by one filling that causes us to become, corporately speaking, a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-used church. God came to fill us. The choice is ours. To surrender all to Him. To let go. Let Him have control. And boy, we fight that. We want to take control. We want to be in control. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it and don't want anybody to tell us. If that's our attitude, God can't fill us. But once we let go of that and allow Him to fill us, He will. Because He wants to. Well, next week, we're out of time. We're going to look at the evidence of being Spirit-filled. So when you do that, what does that look like in our lives? And what would it look like in our church if that's the case? Let's bow in prayer. Father, Lord, we have come to understand that You want to fill us and control us and use us and empower us and give us victory, I think, much more than we do. Or we wouldn't fight so much with You about it. I pray, Father, that we would be willing to admit our sin and confess our sin when we do sin, and it will happen that we will do that. And then I pray, Father, that we will regularly, every day if necessary, pray and ask You to fill us. Father, we know that Scripture says we don't have because we don't ask. And so we're told to make that choice and to ask You to take control and to fill us so that You can make us the kind of people You want us to be. So that You can use us like You want to use us. And that's the prayer of my heart for me, that I would be a Spirit-filled Christian, husband, father, pastor. Lord, may you use this message in any way that you want in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Closing.